Well, God's grace, his mercy, and his peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is and always will be the Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips, the meditation of each and every one of our hearts would be good and pleasing in your sight. Our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. As Medj said a few minutes ago, we're starting off our new sermon series. And as you saw in the video here, we're starting off our new sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. And so this sermon series is called God's Answer to What You Need the Most. And it's based on the Lord's Prayer, the most famous prayer in the world, the most famous prayer in Scripture. And we're also going to be discussing this topic in many of our Connect groups. And so over the next 7 weeks between now and Thanksgiving, which I think is pretty cool. We're leading up to Thanksgiving by talking about how good our God is and how he blesses us and takes care of us and helps us and all the things he does for us. And so it's a good way to end that series with Thanksgiving and giving him thanks. But we're going to be using a book called Our Way Home, A Guide Through the Lord's Prayer. And if you haven't signed up for a Connect group or you haven't bought the book yet, I encourage you to do so. We have sign-up sheets and as well as books for sale out on the patio. And for those who may be watching online, you can also sign up. We have a Zoom group as well, and so you can go to our website and sign up to be a part of the Zoom group if you would like as well. So we've just got some cool things going on in the next seven weeks. And in this series, we're going to be discussing God and what he does for us, how he provides, what he provides, how he provides, and all the things and how he meets the needs that we have each and every day. But first, before we can talk about what he does and how he does it, first thing we have to do is ask the question of who is it? Who is God? I mean, you know, no big deal. You know, we can just tackle that before lunch, right? You know, not a weighty discussion to have right after you had your Cheerios or, you know, anything like that. You know, question theologians and philosophers and scientists and world leaders have tried to tackle for millennia, and we're just going to tackle it here in the next 15 minutes. So let's hang on for the ride, and we'll have a good time here as we ask the big question, who is God? So as a hospice chaplain, I tell you guys stories a lot about that. As a hospice chaplain, one of the things that I do when I first meet a family and I get to know them a little bit is I just ask them. I ask them a little bit about themselves, a little bit about their faith walk, a little bit about their journey. I say, tell me a little bit about who you are, you know, and what are some of the milestones in your life? You know, tell me about your faith. Did you grow up in a church? Did you grow up in any religion or spirituality? Tell me about what that looks like. And, you know, I ask people, tell me a little bit about your view of God. What do you think about when you think of God or when you think of heaven or eternity or things like that? And when I ask people about their beliefs, a lot of the different phrases I hear are things like this. I hear people say, God is like the Force. Any Star Wars fans? You know, the Force, you know, may the Force be with you. Thank you. Thank you. There we go. There we go. Yeah, that's right. So may the Force be with you and also with you. Thank you. And so, you know, some people think God is like the Force. He's just kind of there. He's just kind of around us. He's just kind of, you know, he's in everything, around everything, through everything, as Obi-Wan Kenobi describes. Some people believe God's an angry tyrant. And they don't like God. They're angry with God and how they think he's running things. Some people are mad at the way that they see the world running because of God. Some people see God as a cosmic cop ready to bust them for if they step out of line or do the wrong thing. One of the statements I often hear today is God is the universe. You know, they'll say, well, the universe, it takes care of me. The universe, it's got me in the palm of its hands. The universe will send good vibes. The universe will bless me. In fact, you know, Pastor Mike and I were just talking before the service. You know, there's a book that I've read about grief, and at the end of this book, I share it with my grief support groups, and this book, the last chapter of this book, it says, well, the universe knows all things, the universe makes no mistakes, the universe will help you get through your grief and your loss. And I bring that into my grief support groups, and I read that for them. I say, tell me about that. What do you guys think about that? And they all say, huh? the universe doesn't make mistakes. My husband's gone. That's a mistake, isn't it? Like, what are you talking about? The universe doesn't make mistakes. The universe will help me through my grief. Huh? It doesn't make any sense. Why? Well, because God isn't a power. He's a person. God is a person. He's not a power. I can relate to a person. I can have a relationship with a person. I can get to know a person. I can trust in a person. So looking at God as the universe or some force or some ethereal thing out there doesn't really help us when we really need him. But a person does. So Jesus defines God with these two simple words. He says these words, and we all know the words. What are they? Our Father. Go ahead and say that again with me. Our Father. There we go. He says, our Father. That's how Jesus defines God. All of the machinations of the universe, all the ways that philosophers, theologians, you know, everyone over the centuries have tried to figure out what to say about God and who God is and how God is. And Jesus distills it into two simple words, our Father. Huh. Well, I wish I knew it was that easy, you know? Okay, sermon done. But here's the problem. A lot of pastors today shy away from calling Jesus or calling God our Father. Did you know that? A lot of pastors don't want to refer to God as our Father. They still refer to God as God or in various other titles. They don't want to call him our Father because pastors, and you'll read about this in magazines and things like that, that pastors, you know, read and things that we read. And it talks about, you know, how we need to be cautious about relating to members and people with the words we use in our sermons because, you know, we know that some people may have a father wound, as they call it, a trauma from the past, and using the word God as Father may bring up this wound from the past. You know, like when you're a kid, you may have heard your mom say, well, you just wait till your father comes home. And you're like, oh no, I know what that means. I'm in trouble now. And then you go to Sunday school on Sunday morning and your teacher says, well, God's your Father. And you're like, no, I know what that means. When my father comes home, I'm in trouble. And so a lot of pastors say, you know what, we're not going to call God Father. We're not going to do that. But here's the thing. Jesus knows that. He understands that, you know, that there's this issue. So notice what Jesus says. Not only does he say God's our Father, but what else does he say? He says, our Father who art in heaven. He says this Father isn't like any other Father. This Father isn't like any other earthly Father. This is the Father, not only the Father, but this is the Father who's where? In heaven. So he's special. He's different. He's set apart. In the first chapter of our book that we're reading through this series, the author describes the image of going home. He talks about what it's like to go home. He says how nice it is to go home at the end of a long trip. Anyone ever been on a really nice, awesome long trip that you really enjoy, but at the end you're like, I cannot wait to get home. Anyone? Raise your hand. Anyone ever felt that way? Yeah. I can't wait for my own bed, do my laundry in my own laundry, eat my own food. You know, I just cannot wait to get home and be home, you know. The author describes coming home from college. He talks about memories he has coming home from college or seminary for Thanksgiving or Christmas. And he describes this beautiful picture. He says, I drive up the driveway. You know, he lived on a farm. And so there's this long gravel driveway where you'd hear the gravel crunching under the wheels of the car. And he's like, man, I ain't in St. Louis anymore. You know, he's driving up the driveway and he drives up this long driveway. He sees a little candle light in the window. And he says, my parents would always leave that light on when I was coming home, and I could see the light from a distance, and I'd drive up and I'd walk in the door, and there are my parents, no matter what time. It could be 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 2 o'clock. My parents were always up waiting. And I walk in the door and they say, welcome home. We've been waiting for you. We missed you. We're so glad to see you. We're glad you got here safe, he says. Maybe you can relate. Maybe that's your memory. Maybe that's your remembrance of your family. Maybe you can relate to his story. Maybe your life was like a Norman Rockwell painting. Or maybe not. Maybe you can't. Maybe that wasn't your experience. And if it wasn't, or if it was, either way, I want to challenge you over this next 7 weeks. I want to encourage you and challenge you to be a part of this journey that we're going to be on. I want to encourage you to be in church every week. I want to encourage you to join a small group, one of our Connect groups, and attend that Connect group every week or whenever they meet. I want to encourage you to pick up the book today and read the book. And between the sermons and the book and the discussion, I want to encourage you to dive deep, because maybe your view of home, maybe your view of heaven, maybe your view of your Father on earth, maybe your view of your Father in heaven can be tweaked. Maybe there's some growth, some redemption, some healing that could take place. Perhaps your picture of home can be healed. Maybe your picture or even your relationship with your Father can grow or be redeemed. I hope that as you see God and how he takes care of us, and your trust in him will be strengthened as we go through this journey. So here's the question, back to the original question. What is God like? Well, first we see that God is a caring Father. God is a caring Father. God loves you. God loves you so much. Psalm 104, verse 13 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who honor him." You matter to God. I want you to know that. You and I, we matter to God. He's keeping this whole universe spinning and running and doing all the things that he does, but you, as insignificant as you and I feel sometimes, matter to God. God cares about you. He loves you. One time the disciples were out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, and Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and a big storm came up, and these are professional fishermen, so it must have been a really big storm, because they were freaking out, and they woke Jesus up and they're like, "Jesus, don't you care that we're gonna die?" And it reminds me of all the times that I've said that. "Lord, I'm drowning in debt. Lord, I'm flailing in fear. My family's falling apart. I can't take one more step. Lord, don't you care about what I'm going through today?" But he does. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast your cares on him because he cares for you." Psalm 35, verse 37 says, "The Lord delights in the well-being of his servants." How do we know God cares about us? Again, philosophers, theologians, politicians, everyone have tried to figure out the answer to that question. How do we know that God cares for us? Where can we look to see how much God cares for us? It's right behind me. The cross. The cross, the Apostle Paul says, this is where God shows his love for us, that God gave his Son to die for us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that if God loves you so much that he wouldn't even withhold his Son for you, doesn't that mean he loves you enough to take care of anything that you're dealing with in your life? God didn't go 50%, 70%, or 80% in. He went all in, 100%. I think about my daughter and how proud I am of her, and how my heart breaks when her heart breaks, and how excited I am when she's excited and happy, and I imagine how much more God must feel that for us. The second thing we see is not only does God care about us, but is a God a caring Father, but he's a consistent Father as well. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from the Father who does not change like shifting shadows." Anyone experienced a lot of change in the last few years? Yeah. Doesn't matter where you look, there's so much change going on in our world, you know, and from prices of everything, from politics, just your phone, you know. I took my phone in and, you know, my phone battery died on me, and they looked at my phone, which I bought 4 years ago, said, "This thing's ancient." Ancient? I mean, sure, I bought it before COVID, but, you know, ancient? I mean, come on. Are you kidding? 2019 is ancient? Apparently in the world of cell phones it is. Everything's changing. Here's the question. Do you have a Father you can trust? Maybe you didn't have a Father you can trust. Maybe your dad was unpredictable. If the economy was going well, if there was money in the bank, if he was making sales, he'd come home and things were hunky-dory and everything was good and we're having a great day and everyone's having cake and pie and ice cream tonight. But if not, if work wasn't going so well or the economy wasn't going so well, watch out, here comes Dad. One challenge is in families with substance abuse. I hope you didn't experience that, but maybe you did. It can be hard. Because here's what happens. Child development requires stability. It requires kids knowing what to expect from their moms and their dads. It requires patterns we can count on. As a baby, if I cry in my crib, I learn whether or not I can trust my mom and dad are going to coddle me and comfort me, whether they're going to ignore me, whether they're going to scream at me. I learn what to expect from my parents. If I come home with a B on my report card, I learn, are my parents going to say, great job, you got a B, we're so proud of you, we're so happy for you, or are they going to yell at me and say, well, why didn't you get an A? And that's the challenge with families that battle substance abuse, because there's no pattern or stability in those houses. The only constant is there is no constant. You're always on edge because you never know when mom or dad may come home and the switch may be flipped and things turn ugly. Happy memories like birthdays or anniversaries, Christmas or Thanksgiving may change in the blink of an eye with unneeded scoldings, broken dishes, and angry tirades. Substance abuse in a house causes fear and distrust. But God isn't like that. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13 says, even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. Even when I'm struggling emotionally and I don't feel like I necessarily trust God, that doesn't mean that God turns his back on me. Even when I get angry with God, I tell people who are grieving this all the time, when they're like, why did God take my loved one? I'm so mad at God because my loved one is gone. I'm so angry with God because this is going on. I say, tell him. He's got big shoulders. He can hear it. He's not going to be like, oh, you complained. I'm done. I'm done with you. No. When you and I complain and tell God we're frustrated with how he's running the world, he leans in because he loves us. Psalm 18 verse 20 says, what a God he is. All his promises are true. You see, while everything else in our world is failing and changing and falling apart, there's one thing that I can always trust and count on. I can count on God. I can count on he's going to treat me the same way, whether I'm in a good mood or a bad mood. Whether the economy is going well or whether the economy stinks, no matter how I feel, no matter how I act, he's still going to love me. There may be consequences. There may be accountability for my actions and my poor decisions. Yeah, of course. But he still loves me. He still cares for me. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of stability I need in my life each and every day. The third thing and last thing we see is that God is a close father. He's there when you need him. I don't know if you've heard any of this stuff, but I've heard, you know, once the new telescope, you know, went up into space and people were sending those beautiful pictures of galaxies, you know, millions and millions of years, light years, whatever it is, away. And they were like, oh my gosh, look at how beautiful these pictures are. These are amazing. You know, the Hubble telescope was great, but look at these new pictures that we're getting, you know, back. They're so amazing. And, you know, wow, these are so cool. I was talking to someone recently who said, yeah, I saw all those pictures and I looked out there and you know what I didn't see? God. I said, I didn't see God out there. I didn't see him floating around on a cloud or, you know, flying around a spaceship or, you know, I didn't see God out there, so he must not exist. And I think, you know, that's funny you say that because, yeah, you know, God isn't out there floating on a cloud or on a spaceship. You're not going to see his face out there in some, you know, some space cloud, you know, like you do in a Marvel Comics movie, because God's right here. He's right here. People are looking way out there. They're looking out into the far reaches of the galaxy to find God, which, by the way, I see him in those pictures. God's the guy who made those pictures, by the way. So, I mean, I can see his face in them, but God's, you're not going to find his face, his, you know, oh, there's some old man with a on a rocking chair way out there by the Andromeda galaxy, so that must be God. Okay, there we go. With case closed. We got it all under control. No, because God's right here. God's right here. Where two or more are gathered, Jesus says, God is in their midst. God is here with you right now. I get that privilege of visiting with our homebound, shut-in, hospitalized members of our church and telling them, you know what, you missed church on Sunday because you were sick and you were in the hospital. Guess what? God hasn't forgotten about you. God's here in this hospital room amidst all the beeping and the lights and the nurses coming in and poking and prodding your arm and, you know, with all of their, all the things that they have to do. God is still here. You're shut in. You can't get out. You watch our services on television. God is still here. He's with us because we're two or more gathered. He is there. You see, God is close. He's close by. He's near us. In Acts chapter 17, verse 27, it says, God did this so that people would reach out for him and find him, since he's not far from each one of us. See, God's not a million miles away. He's right here with each one of us, you know? And one of the challenges that people, that we, many of us have or have grown up with is, you know, I talked about families with alcoholism. Some families have absenteeism. Parents who aren't around, parents are too busy, parents are who are swamped and you know, they're gone all the time and they're never around. You know, an absentee parent makes promises they'll be there for your birthday and they don't show up. They say they'll be there for your ball game, and when you're standing on the field, you look and you see in the stands and they're not there, the seat's empty. You can't trust their word. You can't count on them. You begin to think that you don't matter. You're unimportant. You begin to expect disappointment because you can't, because they can't be trusted, or worse yet, they just don't care. A lot of us have taken our picture of our father or our mother or a loved one or a caregiver that was absent in our lives, and we put that on God, and we said, you know, God doesn't care because of this, this, and this. And when I, as a pastor and a counselor and a chaplain, hear people say that, a lot of times I hear them talking about God, but they're really talking about their own loved ones. I'm thankful that even though my dad, as a pastor, had a Bible study and a church meeting at least twice a week, every week from when I was a kid, he was gone most nights. You know, he was gone twice, at least two nights a week, if not three or sometimes four. He missed a lot of time with our family at home. But the thing I know about my dad, how much he loved us, is that when he needed to be close, he was. He never missed a soccer game. He never missed a band concert. He never missed a parent-teacher night. He never missed an art fair. He never missed any of those things when he was able to make that priority to be there. And the other thing that's great that I'm thankful for my dad is when he was home, he was home. He was present. He was with us, and we had family time. You know, some dads are home, but they're not really home. Even when they are home, they're detached. Maybe they're watching TV or today scrolling Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, watching football. Any of you guys, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, or thinking about work. Unfortunately, I can tell you that's me. That's me. My wife and daughter in the last 2 years have called me to the carpet on that a few times. I'll just give you my honest confession. They've told me, they've said, hey, when you're home, you're not really home. When you're home, you've got your computer on your lap. When you're home, you're looking at your phone. When you're home, you're not actually here present with us. And I have to admit, they're right. I bring my work home with me too much. I'm thinking about other things too much, and I don't give them the time that they deserve. But thankfully, our God isn't like me. Thankfully, our God is much, much better than me. Our God isn't detached. He's not aloof. He's not distant. He's close. He's not distracted. He loves you. I want to ask you guys, as we wrap up this message, to do something for me. Close your eyes. I'm going to say three words, and I want you, between each word, there's going to be some silence. Just think about what picture comes to your mind as I say these three words. First word is God. Second word is Father. Third word is Daddy. You can open your eyes whenever you feel like it. What comes to your mind as I said those three words? Maybe a police officer, a soldier, a pastor, a shepherd, a mentor, a friend. Someone who looks angry with a scowl on their face, who's mad at you and looks like you've disappointed them. Someone who's got a big smile and a hug and says, bring it in, big guy. the picture we have when we think about God or think about our Father tells a little bit about what we think about God as our Father. You see, it's interesting, the term Jesus used for Father in the Bible wasn't cop or soldier or anything like that. The word Jesus used for, in the Bible was Abba, and it doesn't mean a Swedish band from Norway. It means daddy. Daddy. It's like these kids that we just took, sent over to Sunday school, what they say to us in the morning when we wake up, and they come and jump on our bed and wake us up when the sun comes up. Daddy, 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 when you come home from work and you open the door and they come running to you and give you a big hug. My daughter's not quite that small anymore, but she still does it occasionally, and she runs up and says, I'm giving you the world's biggest hug, and gives me a hug and says, Daddy, you're home. That's the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. That's the kind of intimacy God wants to have with us, that loving personal relationship that we can have. And it's interesting to think about it, because our Father, our Daddy, just think about Jesus. The fact that normally when we picture Jesus, we think of a guy in his 30s, maybe some, you know, masculine, he's got a beard. Maybe you imagine Jesus on the cross, suffering, dying, being scourged, whatever it is, manly man, you know, Jesus here. And, you know, he's not some little kid, but what does he say about his heavenly Father? O divine ruler of the universe, you know, creator and giver of all things. No, Jesus says, Daddy. Jesus has an intimate relationship with his heavenly Father. And Jesus wants you and me to have that same relationship. So as we begin this sermon series, that's why we look at the fact that that's why Jesus calls God Father. Because he wants us to have that same relationship with our heavenly Father that he has with his heavenly Dad. So that we can know just how loved we are by our Father, who art in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your love, and I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you are our Heavenly Father, and from you flow all the things that we're going to talk about over these next several weeks. And so we just thank you for that you are close, that you are committed, that you are caring and compassionate. Lord, we thank you that you are consistent and you don't change. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us today in all that we do and all that we face, and be our Father who fights for us, who comforts us, and who supports us in the good times and the bad. We pray this in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people say, Amen.